Good morning. It's interesting how when you're sitting down, there's less people than when you get up here. I really enjoyed the song we sang, Praise the Father, Praise the Son, Praise the Holy Spirit, and about giving God all the glory. And that's what I hope we can do this morning as we learn and study, study the Bible. Before we get into it, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for being with us here this morning. Thank you for being here at this church. Thank you for being with all of us, God. Help us to give you all the honor and glory, to praise you, to praise Jesus, to praise the Holy Spirit, that we can learn to love you more and things, God. Just be with us and be with us this morning. And thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a old story that I find kind of humorous. That's there's this pastor who was going to preach on Noah's flood, or on Noah, and so some boys the Sunday before had gotten into his Bible and glued some pages shut, right, and glued some pages together. And so he opened up his Bible and he started reading, and he says, "And Noah took unto himself a wife, and she was," and then he turns the page. Says 300 cubits long, 50 wide, and 30 high. And the preacher says, "Well, I don't remember that, but if the Bible says it, I believe it." So hopefully we don't do that, do necessarily just blindly like that. But that's kind of the idea of some of what I wanted to think about this morning is, if the Bible says it, I believe it. And sometimes that's a little challenging depending on how things go. But the title of my sermon this morning, if we can bring it up, is God the Creator? The title of the sermon. And a big part of that, as we're moving through this, we're going to move through that we believe the Bible is true. And then we're going to talk about God versus science. And honestly, that versus, those quotation marks are doing a lot of work there, because that's not necessarily the case. They work together. Then we're going to talk about Darwinian evolution and natural selection. We're going to talk about theistic evolution, gap theory, and age theory, and why does it actually matter. And I understand that not everybody probably believes the same way, and we'll get through this, and hopefully you can understand a little bit more than we can take the Bible literally, because a lot of what we're going to be doing this morning is thinking of Genesis 1 and taking that very literally. So one of the things I wanted to talk about, though, is how much we need to remember the Bible is true, right? So when the Bible gives us history, it is right and true. The events actually happened as described. When the Bible gives us poetry, it's right and true, right? The feelings they were experiencing, and you know, it holds true through human experience. When the Bible gives us instruction, it's right and true. When the Bible gives us, it tells us of God, it's right and true, right? As much as we can comprehend. And that's really, really important, I think, for us to think about, that the Bible is right and true. If we don't approach the Bible this way, then we can only come to it with how we feel about the text, and we decide what is true or false about the text, making ourselves greater than the text itself. And this is one of the things that I think is really important for us to realize, is that sometimes people surround themselves with, like, somebody really wealthy or something can surround themselves with, like, yes men. Like, oh yeah, I agree with that. You know, it doesn't matter how wrong this person is. They're always going to, oh yeah, this person is right. And if we make the Bible something like this, we make the Bible less than ourselves. It's not about what we feel or what we think. If you read the Bible and there's nothing in it that makes you sometimes feel uncomfortable or unsure or don't quite understand it, or you wish maybe it would say something different, if you never read the Bible and see some of those things, you're probably not necessarily reading the Bible in the right way. Here's a quote from Methodius. I really like this quote. He's an early church bishop, I guess. "So it is dangerous to wholly disdain the literal meaning, particularly of Genesis, where the unchangeable decrees of God for the constitution of the universe are set forth." So basically what he's saying is that that's where we get everything. That's where things start in the Bible, right? And if we don't take that literally, we're going to be in a whole lot of trouble. So we're going to read through Genesis 1, through most of the chapter. So if you want to open up your Bibles to that, that'd be great. I'll have it up on the screen as well. But the Bible is good, and it is true, and this includes these verses that I know there's many people that sometimes have difficulty with accepting these verses as literal. I think it's important that we think of them so, and after we read this, I think a lot of the sermon will be about how we can see that as literal and what some of the arguments to that are. So, starting here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light unto the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God said, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then we're going to skip down to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So this is kind of what we believe as Christians. This is this literally happened as the Bible says it is. That can be kind of difficult sometimes. But I guess one of the main questions I would ask is why do people generally so want to dismiss God as the creator? Because we see the very first verse in the Bible is very important. In the beginning, God. And that's my favorite Bible verse, partly because in the beginning, that's where things started. Everything starts with God. It's interesting, Dostoevsky, who's not a Christian guy, he said, if God does not exist, everything is permissible. And I think that's part of why, as humans, we tend to, if we're not Christians, we tend to naturally say, hey, I don't want to answer to somebody, so what if we can figure out a way of saying that God did not create everything? But we know, we believe that in the beginning, God. And that's, I think, one of the most important verses in the Bible. And then we talk about like I said, God versus science, and I don't think that's the case necessarily. God versus science is not really the case, but so longer ago, when people didn't believe in God necessarily, a lot of people would believe in gods and goddesses, and they would believe that, oh, I made them angry, so there was a big storm or whatever the case is, or I made them angry, or now they're happy or whatever. And it was really random, and they just kind of thought, oh, these gods and goddesses are just, you know, they're pretty random. They're kind of people like us to an extent, but they're really powerful. Well, Christians realized and said, no, this is not the case at all. They said, God is a God of order. We know God. And so we want to study his world. We want to get to know God more. And one of the ways we can do that is through understanding his nature, through understanding, you know, what he made, how he made things. And so that's where I think it's kind of a misconception now of where it is not God versus science. It is God and science. God, you know, if we study science in a good way, we are studying God as well. We're getting to know God. And there's some famous scientists that that I'd like to talk about here, like Johannes Kepler. He said, the chief aim of all investigations of the external world should be to discover the rational order and harmony which has been imposed on it by God. There would be some questions I'd love to ask Kepler. He was foundational in a lot of science. But one question I would love to ask him is, I have no idea with that collar how he kept his beard so straight. I have no idea. But I can barely keep a scarf on and it's not going crazy. But he was really foundational as a scientist, and he did a lot with studying the planets and that kind of thing. You also have Michael Faraday, who said, the book of nature which we have to read is written by the finger of God. And then we also have James Clerk Maxwell, who said, I think men of science as well as other men need to learn from Christ, and I think Christians whose minds are scientific are bound to study science, that their views of the glory of God may be as extensive as their being is capable. So, you know, there's other people like Newton and Robert Boyle who are also really instrumental in kind of almost even sometimes starting fields of science, or even the field of science and how we understand science. And these guys were not, they were not scientists in spite of being Christians. These guys were scientists because they were Christian. Like their Christianity, their love of God led them to wanting to understand the world better. And I think that's a really important, you know, that's where a lot of, you know, like I said, kind of the foundation of it. So I'd like for us to not kind of get away from the idea of that it's God versus science. Real quick to kind of cover then kind of getting into the naturalist way of thinking, you know, without God. The natural selection and Darwin. We won't go over it really a lot, but basically his idea is that if you see there, animals with the traits best suited to their environment survive and reproduce, passing those traits on to their offspring. Darwin kind of thought that, you know, as these animals kept, like the finches with different beaks shaped to their food sources, he said, okay, now they're gonna be more like this and more like this, and then they evolve into other creatures, right, and other kinds. And like one of the things, this is a picture I took at Kozai. I love places like Kozai. We were just there, I don't know, it was a couple weeks ago. And they had this argument of that dinosaurs turned into birds. They evolved into birds, which is kind of funny if you think about it. One, the fossil record, like the fossils that we find, there's many links that are missing. In this case and in most others. In fact, Darwin himself, he did admit in his book, he said, that's probably the thing that hold us back from really accepting this is the fossils really aren't out there, and maybe we'll find them, I don't know. But especially in this case, you know, they try to argue that they found dinosaurs that have like almost feathers. There hasn't been such a thing found. There are little hair-like structures that they've found on dinosaurs, but they have not found anything. In fact, we know that like a T-Rex has scales. It really is trying to stretch it pretty hard to like argue that dinosaurs devolved into birds, as it were, more or less. But many places, when we look at understanding fossils, and there's, you know, many gaps, as it were, between what they think, what was, and what they believed and then became, and whatever. Like, you know, people, you know, where we used to be monkeys or apes, there's nothing between there, and they can't find things that prove, you know, that this was the case, right? And the other thing about natural selection that we need to know, too, is natural selection, I love the analogy that we have here. Natural selection reduces genetic information in DNA. It does not increase or create new information. It's almost like it can choose a book out of a library, you know, natural selection can, but it cannot ever write new information. And so it can't make new kinds like God did, right? And it's very important to understand that. One of the things that I think is important to also look at is something called fine-tuning. And this is kind of taking into account, there's a lot of people that obviously believe in the Big Bang, and some of these things are taking that into account. So we're going to say, we're going to start off with if we would believe in the Big Bang and how that was, you know, all naturally created that way instead of God creating us. There's several things that make no sense as to the odds of that happening, of life being created. One of them is called the cosmological constant. And that basically controls how fast the universe is expanding. And if you would believe in the Big Bang, basically the odds of this happening, of the universe expanding to this exact amount, it is so fine that the chances of this happening, I was up last night trying to just understand some of these numbers myself, let alone explain them. I'll try. But basically, 10 to the 120th power. And that means like, it's less than the amount of, it's more than the amount of atoms in the known universe. That number is 10 to the about 80th power or something like that. So it'd be almost like if you took all the atoms in our universe and you took half of them and they were their own universe in and of themselves with all of these atoms as well, you could pick one atom out of that on the first try. That's the odds of this happening without God, right? Obviously. The same with gravitational force. And this here, 10 to the 36th power, from what I understand, this would be like if you took a piece of sand and painted it red, and then you covered the entirety of Europe and Asia with sand to the moon 5 times, and you put that one grain of sand in there, and you would pick that the very first try. That's the odds of the gravitational force being exactly right for the universe to form with a Big Bang if it was by accident. And that's way better chance of it happening than the cosmological constant. And then the same goes, and it gets even worse. This number is really hard for me to understand. But this is, it's a number so huge that even if you took, and this is how I should explain, I guess. I don't understand this exceptionally well, but the entropy state of the universe. And it had to be really, like, not orderly, right? And so basically, to have this number be exactly right, if you took all the atoms in the known universe and you wrote zeros on them, it would still not convey the correct number for, you know, one in that many chances of this happening. It's impossible. And all three of these things would have to happen at the same time, exactly right, for the Big Bang to have happened. This does not make sense for it to have happened without God, right? There is no way that makes any sense, that it just like that it happened. So that's kind of part of the way I would think of it with especially with evolution and the Big Bang. Like I said, I don't believe in that, and I don't think that that's the case, but I think it's important to start there. Lucius, guys, we have a son coming, and I don't know, my wife doesn't want to name him Lucius Caecilius Firmianus Lactantius. I don't know why not. But he said something cool. He was an early church father. He said, it is more believable that matter was made by God because he is all-powerful than to believe that the world was not made by God. For nothing can be made without mind, intelligence, and design. So I'd like to get into some Christians tend to look at science and they say, oh, wait. If that's science, we need to understand this. We need to somehow figure out a way to make this work with what we read in the Bible. And they come up with some ideas, and some of them are more popular than others. There's theistic evolution, which is basically, it depends on how you use the terms, but basically God used the Big Bang and everything to create all things, including humans. There's the gap theory, which we'll try to get into, and the day-age theory. We'll try to get into this if we have time. One of the things that I think is important for us to realize is that no matter what theory of evolution, especially just theistic evolution, is that theory argues that humans evolved gradually, right? Resulting in different human populations at different evolutionary stages. If human populations evolved separately at different rates, it logically implies some groups are more evolved or superior to others, which is terrible. Thus, evolutionary theory inherently supports the idea that some human races could be superior to others, a fundamental part of racism. That's against God's nature. That is not okay. But fundamentally, as part of the survival of the fittest, as part of, as part of, as you know, some, you know, with the idea of evolution being some people are more evolved than others, that is part of it, and it's terrible. That is against God's nature. And that's what's also argued here in this book. It's a kind of a tough read, honestly. But this book, Darwinian Racism, Weikart, he argues that this was a fundamental part of Hitler's ideology of Nazism and white nationalism. He argues that they believed in Darwin and in evolution, and so because of that, not just that was part of what they believed, because of that, that they did some of the things they did. And wars have been justified by Marx, Nietzsche, Hitler, using, you know, evolution as their ideology, right? Using that, we're basically helping nature, as it were. This is fundamentally against what God is and who God is as a, you know, because God cares for all people created in his image. He made us all. We're all created in his image. And you can see some of these verses. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. This is who God is. God is not this going to pit people against each other, you know, that kind of thing. God created everybody in his image, and he wants all of us to be saved, right? The other thing with theistic evolution is there is not really any biblical support. I'd love to hear verses if you have any, but there is really no biblical support for, you know, just the Big Bang happened, and I don't know what you quite do with Genesis 1. It's kind of, some people would say, oh, it's like poetry or something. It's not really important, and we just leave it at that. The other thing is, and we Google going forward to the gap theory, which I'm kind of rushing through some of these. There's a lot more we could talk about with each one. But this is another theory that some Christians have put forward, trying to push the two worlds together, as it were, this evolutionistic idea. And the gap theory is this idea that there was an initial creation in verse 1, which was destroyed by verse 2 after typically billions of years. And typically that first world that God created supposedly was ruled by Lucifer, who then eventually became Satan, and God destroyed the whole world, and then verse 3 onward is a recreation. Which feels a little far-fetched to me, but that is something that some people have believed for a long time. But verses 1 and 2 in Hebrew, there's a conjunction, the Hebrew ve. I don't know Hebrew. This is what I read. But that's the constant there. It's a conjunction. It reads together. It says and, like, it reads sequentially. And the word earth was. It's not a, there's not a gap. There's not a pause. It reads it together. The other thing is obviously if Satan would have fallen, he's part of God's creation. And in verse 31, it does talk about everything God created being very good. It also requires a lot of leaps in other scriptures to try to get to this point. It's not that's not a theory that is as widely held anymore, but it still is a thing that I think is important to talk about, because I do know personally some people who believe it, some good friends, but it does feel like it's not very based in scripture. There's also the other one that's a little bit more popular now is the day-age theory, or progressive creationism. The idea is that each day is kind of more of an age, like kind of like when you say back in the day or back in my day. I don't know. I think I'm old enough basically to say, oh yeah, back in my day, I don't know. But like, that's the kind of the idea, is they're arguing that the Bible is using the day in that way. And there's varying degrees of, like, some people would argue that God was really involved. Some people argue that God would have started it and it was just through the days or whatever. There's different kind of theories along with that. But there's several biblical issues with the day-age theory. One of them being creation is out of order. So if each day is, let's say, millions or billions of years, which is what this theory typically argues, the sun, moon, and stars that are created in day 4 were created millions of years after plants and trees were. Plants and trees typically need the sun a lot. And so there's no way they could have survived for millions of years without the sun. And the same goes for plants being created before insects. Right? You know, with pollination and that kind of thing. And even, the funny thing is even if you take it that way, evolution theory would disagree way more even with the order of creation, just in general. So it feels kind of like it's not meshing well at all. But the other thing is that when you look at, in Genesis 1, when you see the Bible mentions evening and morning, and typically Jews, The Hebrew way of talking was the day ended not at midnight, but at, like, evening. That's part of why they said in the evening and the morning, It means a literal day. So it's like, hey, in the evening, that was the end of the day. In the morning, the next day is starting, and that kind of thing. And that always means, when the Bible uses evening and morning, it means a literal 24-hour day. It doesn't mean back in the day. It wouldn't make any sense for me to say, you know, like, back in the day. Even if I say that, back in the day, if I say, you know, in the evening, in the morning, that would mean, like, I'm talking about an actual day. It wouldn't make any sense to say it any other way. And again, the same thing goes with it being a literal day, you know, talking about, or with a number being used with it. Like the third day. It doesn't make any sense for me to say, in the fourth day, back in the day, that doesn't make any sense, right? When I use the second day we were together, you know I'm literally meaning a day, right? And that's the way the Bible says it too, right? When the Bible says, in the second or the third day, it's talking about a literal day. And then also, the other problem with the day age theory is in Exodus 20, and this is part of the Ten Commandments. This is in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day. And then in blue there it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So you have the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, God talks about, remember the Sabbath day. It's talking about a literal day. It mentions six literal days, and then it mentions 6 days God created everything, and then it mentions another literal day. It is talking about days. And this is where I think it comes into where we as Christians need to say, you know what? I'm going to stand for what the Bible says. When the Bible says it, even if I'm uncomfortable with it, it's true. I mean, this is one of those things too. There's been times that I've kind of even almost wished, like, looking, like, maybe everybody, you know, maybe the Christians I know are kind of backwards. Maybe if I would really study it, maybe I could understand it, and it'd be like this thing of where, oh, okay, I can believe in evolution. But it's not the case. The Bible does not make any room for it anywhere. If the Bible says it, I'm crazy enough to believe it, like the old preacher guy, right? And that's kind of, I think, where we need to get to, because Genesis really is foundational to a lot that we believe. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about how the Old Testament is was there, and then the New Testament is the fulfillment of that, right? And Genesis is where a lot of that starts. Genesis is foundational for the doctrine of sin, the fall, redemption, justification, promise of Messiah and Jesus, the personality and personhood of God, and the kingdom of God. Genesis is foundational. It is not like, oh yeah, you should probably, no, it is like part of the bedrock that holds up a lot of what we believe, right? And it even tells us the origin of the universe, order and complexity, the solar system, the atmosphere, life, humans, marriage, and gender. And like we were, you know, thinking of some of those things even, like these are some of the things that are under attack. And it's like you wonder why the church can't stand up for itself, because the Bible is not this thing where we can go back to and say, you know what, it might be tough, but it says this, I believe it, right? And so we've given up the early part of Genesis in some churches. And the problem is now we look back and we say, well, why is marriage supposed to be this way? Why is gender supposed to be this way? Why do we believe in God this way? It's because of Genesis. It starts there. That's where we start from. And we need to, we can't give up this ground to just because I learned this in school or whatever it is. Look, there's a lot of problems with their theory, and I think we should realize, hang on, I'm going to go with God and the Bible first, because he hasn't let me down before. So if he says this, I believe it. I'm crazy enough to believe it. Even here, John 5, 46 and 47, Jesus was talking. He said, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Right? And that's the thing with the New Testament fulfilling the Old Testament. Lots of times Jesus talks about that. He references the Old Testament all the time, saying that this is why I'm doing this. I fulfill this prophecy. I fulfill this law. And eventually then he fulfilled, you know, the greatest thing, which again, we lead back to Genesis. This is the biggest problem I think I have with Christians tending to believe in a different type of creation, in evolution, is that it takes sin out, right? So death is a result of sin, right? And all these ideas of evolution and things that Christians try to come up with, you realize that any of those, if you argue them, death comes before sin. Which means, like, see, what we believe is death entered the world because of sin. Because sin is the because death is a penalty for sin, Jesus' death paid that penalty for us, right? But if there was death before sin, and if death isn't the direct consequence of sin, then Jesus' death doesn't fulfill anything, which is the most terrible thing I can imagine. Honestly, Jesus' death means everything, right? He covered our sins. You know, we go back to Genesis and talk about Adam and that first sin. As terrible as it was, Jesus' death covered that for us, right? In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And I think that's really important for us to remember that there was one man, even in Romans, you're talking about one man who sinned. And that's where sin and death entered the world. And that's where now we can look back and say, Jesus fulfilled that law. And that's even, too, thinking of God the Creator. This is the cool part. God not only created us, He also created a way for us to be with Him. And that's the cool part. You know, as difficult as it was for Him to send His Son, He sent His Son and He created a way for us to come be with Him. That's the God, the Creator, that I know and that I want to know more. And I hope you get to know better. But like I said, we cannot allow, you know, undermine the Bible, undermine God's Word for this, you know, this idea of compromise and things. It's not good, because when we look back, there's lots of theological problems of understanding what we believe and understanding, you know, what God did for us. God the Creator created a way for us. So I hope that helped you, you know, understanding the Bible more. I hope that, you know, you can honor and praise God for what He did. I hope you can trust in the Bible more, because honestly, that's really important, that we look at the Bible, we can trust God's Word, and that we can know it is true. It's right and true in all circumstances, even if sometimes it might be uncomfortable or it might not be what I want to hear. We know it's right and true, no matter what. Let's stand for prayer. And there is food afterwards. I was just told to pray for the food. I think most of you guys know how to find your way. If you don't know, follow your nose or something like that. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for making it true. Thank you for making it reliable. Thank you for allowing us to read it and to understand it and to follow you, God. Help us to stay strong no matter what. Help us to believe in your word. Help us to give you all the honor and glory and praise you in everything and anything that we do. Thank you for everything, and be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.